Sunday, September 12th, 2021. I welcome you this week, and our scriptures this week come from Proverbs 1, 20 through 33, James 3, 1 through 12, and Mark 8, 27 through 38. The sermon I've titled, What Do You Have? So let's read together from the scriptures, Proverbs 1, 20 through 33. So a warning against rejecting wisdom, starting in verse 20. Wisdom calls aloud in the street. She raises her voice in the public squares. At the head of the noisy streets, she cries out. In the gateways of the city, she makes her speech. How long will you simple ones love your simple ways? How long will you mockers delight in mockery and fools hate knowledge? If you had responded to my rebuke, I would have poured out my heart to you and made my thoughts known to you. But since you rejected me when I called and no one gave heed when I stretched out my hand, since you ignored all my advice and would not accept my rebuke, I in turn will laugh at your disaster. I will mock when calamity overtakes you. When calamity overtakes you like a storm, when disaster sweeps over you like a whirlwind, and when distress and trouble overwhelm you, then they will call to me, but I will not answer. They will look for me, but will not find me. Since they hated knowledge and did not choose to fear the Lord, since they would not accept my advice and spurned my rebuke, they will eat the fruit of their ways and be filled with the fruit of their schemes. For the waywardness of the simple will kill them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. But whoever listens to me will live in safety and be at ease without fear of harm. Our second reading is from James 3, 1 through 12, Taming the Tongue. Not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body. It makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person and sets the whole course of his or her life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by man. But no man can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men, who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursings, my brother. This should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers, can a fig tree bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. Our gospel reading this morning is, we find in Mark 8, verses 27 to 38, Peter's confession of Christ. Oh, Jesus and his disciples, they went on to the village around Caesarea Philippi, and on the way he asked them, Who do people say I am? And they replied, Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, one of the prophets. But what about you, he asked. Who do you say I am? And Peter answered, You are the Christ. Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about him. He then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and the teachers of the law, that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. But he spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. Get behind me, Satan, he said. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. And then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world yet forfeit his soul? What can a man give in exchange for his soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels." But this is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Well, if you're with us today in our morning worship, I know many of you, when you leave here this morning, will go to the local restaurant for either breakfast or lunch. And when you get there, you'll have to make a choice. It may be the special of the day or something on the menu given to you. And when the waitress or waiter arrives, they'll probably say, "What do you have?" Well, in our gospel reading in Mark, I think that's the question Jesus was really asking his disciples and us today. What do you have? A couple of stories to get us started. So a woman went into a restaurant and ordered the breakfast special. "I want my pancakes well done," she said. "You need to cook them all the way through and golden brown on both sides. Use the light syrup because the regular syrup is too sweet. Make the bacon crispy and thin, not oily or soggy, and put it on a separate plate. The eggs, they must be over easy, not broken or runny. And would you like butter or margarine?" asked the waitress, and the woman answered, "Oh, it doesn't matter. I'm not that picky." Well, then their second story is a guest is in an expensive seaside hotel room called for room service one morning, and he placed a breakfast order. He said, "I want 2 boiled eggs, one of them so uncooked it's runny, and the other so overcooked it's about as easy to eat as rubber. Also, grilled bacon that has been left on a plate to get cold. Burnt toast that crumbles as soon as you touch it with a knife, and butter straight from the deep freezer so that it's impossible to spread, in a pot of very weak coffee, you know, lukewarm." The person taking the order said, "I'm sorry, sir, but that's a rather strange and complicated order, and it might be just a little bit difficult to fulfill." To which the guest replied, "Oh, but that's exactly what you gave me yesterday." The writers of the scriptures we read today in Proverbs and James, I'm certain, could relate to these two stories. Solomon wrote a warning against rejecting wisdom. Too often we are given a choice to accept the wisdom of the Bible, and our response is, "Oh, it doesn't matter. I'm not that picky." But James, he understood the response of the room service person, his wisdom, and the response of the guest. That's why he begins this lesson on taming the tongue by telling us, "Not many of you should presume to be teachers." We reject the wisdom of the Bible and get all defensive when questioned about living it. We find ourselves saying, "I'm sorry, but that's a rather strange and complicated order, and it might be just a little bit difficult to fulfill." Or when we question someone's use of that wisdom, we may say to them, "Oh, but that's not exactly what you told me yesterday." Have you ever noticed that there's really only 2 kinds of restaurants in the world? There are those places which offer an all-you-can-eat buffet. In these places, you pay $6.95 to $35.95 and you have a license to gorge. And you don't feel like you've gotten your money's worth if you don't waddle out. Well, then there are those restaurants in which you actually take a seat and a waiter or waitress comes over and asks, "What do you have?" And if you've been a regular, the waiter or the waitress might say, "Do you want the usual?" Well, in fancy restaurants, they're more polite, but it's all the same question. What do you have? So last week, we came to the all-you-can-eat buffet of God's grace as we shared in the Lord's Supper. In today's scripture lesson, we're given a menu of sorts. We're given a menu, and then we're to make a choice. So today, let's examine the menu of answers and choices about Jesus. Let's take a moment to examine the menu through these 3 questions. Who am I? Who is he? And who are you? Question number 1. Remember the old game, Who Am I? Or 20 Questions, where you had to guess the identity of a historical or a fictional person based on the yes or no answers to the questions you asked. There used to be a couple of TV shows like that, to tell the truth, where three people would enter and all solemnly say, "My name is Joe Schmo." And then the host would read an article about their life. And then the questions would begin, and at the end, the panel would have to guess. Or then there was, "I've Got a Secret." It would begin by the host saying, "Will the contestant sign in, please?" It was a sort of reverse of tell the truth. In this one, though, you knew the person's name, but there was something else you had to guess about him or her. Their unusual job, a hobby, the item, or he or she invented, something like that. Well, today's passage has always reminded me of those game shows. So as they were traveling from village to village, proclaiming the good news and healing those in need, one day Jesus stops, turns to his disciples and asks, "Who am I?" Actually, he said, "Who do people say that I am?" Well, that was the question on everyone's mind. That was the one thing everyone wanted Jesus to answer. That was the question gossips and scholars alike wanted an answer to. Even still today, inquiring minds, they want to know. Do you remember the answers? Well, it sounded like a menu of choices. I imagine the conversation between Jesus and disciples may have went something like this. Scripture doesn't say who spoke first, and it doesn't really matter. But I think it was probably Simon the Zealot. He said, "Well, some of them say you're John the Baptist reborn and carrying on his ministry." Or maybe then Thaddeus popped up and said, "Others say you're Elijah, the one who is supposed to tell us when the Messiah is coming." Well, then Judas Iscariot might have chimed in saying, "Still others think you're just one of the prophets." Well, then I imagined it got silent. It was a nervous silence because each of them had their own understanding of who Jesus was buried deep in their hearts and minds. But they had probably never voiced it before, even to themselves. They weren't sure Jesus even wanted to hear what they thought and felt and believed. Not only that, but it was a nervousness born out of fear that if what they believed was actually voiced, there would be consequences or their belief would disappear like dust in the wind. But then when the silence was getting painfully uncomfortable, Jesus asked another question. "But who do you say that I am?" That was when the outspoken Peter, he stepped out on faith again, like walking on the water with Jesus. He spoke out and said, "You're the Christ." I think there was a collective sigh because Peter had voiced what everyone was thinking. The question is still pertinent today because people are still asking that very same question about Jesus. Who do people say that I am? Who am I? Question number two, who is he? So who is he? It's a question we have to answer as well. It's fine and dandy to list the menu of options, but at some point we have to answer the question for ourselves. But who do you say that I am, or who is he? How we answer that will determine our relationship with God and how we live our lives. If we say he's John the Baptist returned, then we can write him off as some weirdly dressed kook with an even weirder diet, who we can dismiss as a radical and a fanatic crying in the wilderness. And if we dismiss him, then he has no real authority in our lives. If we say he's just one of the prophets, then his words do have some authority because we know that prophets are from God, but prophets always seem to speak in parables and have all kinds of hidden meanings. Their messages never seem that urgent. And it was a good moral teaching, but it just didn't have enough urgency about it for us to really pay attention and act upon it. If we say he is Elijah, well, then there is some very real authority in his message. Elijah is the prophet who will open the door, so to speak, for the coming of the Messiah. Elijah is the one who will announce the coming of the Messiah. There's an urgency as he calls everyone to get ready. There was an urgency to his message, but there wasn't any immediacy. They knew the Messiah hadn't come yet, so they still got plenty of time. All they had to do was get ready. So you see, the choice is ours, but it affects everything we do. That's why Jesus asks, "But who do you say that I am?" And why we ask ourselves, "Who is he?" Some time ago, I read a story about a waitress at a restaurant who was taking orders from a couple and their young son. She was one of those veteran waitresses who'd seen everything. She would never show outright disrespect to her customers, but she made it quite quietly evident by her unhurried pace and her level stare that she feared no mortal, not even parents. She jotted on her order pad deliberately and silently as the father and mother gave their luncheon selections and instructions as to what was to be substituted for what and which dressing changed to what sauce. And when she finally turned to the boy, he began his order with a kind of fearful desperation. "I want a hot dog," he stated. And both parents, they barked at once. "No, hot dog." The mother went on. "Bring him a baked potato and beef, both vegetables and a hard roll." And, well, the waitress wasn't even listening. She said evenly to the youngster, "What do you want on your hot dog?" Well, he flashed an amazed smile. "Ketchup, lots of ketchup. And bring a glass of milk." "Coming up," she said as she turned from the table, leaving behind her the stunned silence of the parents. The boy watched her go, and then he turned to his father and mother with astonished elation and said, "You know what? She thinks I'm real. She thinks I'm real." Well, now, I don't necessarily condone what the waitress did, but what she did made that young boy's day. It made him feel real. When we answer this question like Peter, when we accept Jesus as a Messiah and Savior of our lives, then all that he taught, all that he promised, and all he preached becomes real to us. When we answer the question, who is he? And like Peter, it determines who we are. Question number 3, who are you? Who are you? Who we say Jesus is makes a difference in our lives and in our actions. How we answer that question makes all the difference in the world and in our lives. How we answer that question determines our understanding of authority of Scripture, the authority of God, the urgency and the immediacy with which we need to answer. So what do you have? Well, I read a story about a waitress who couldn't get a smile out of one of her customers for loving her money. The old one was a sourpuss, gloomy and depressed all through dinner. And the food really wasn't all that bad. And as the lady paid her bill and was leaving, the waitress said, "Have a nice day." And the woman responded snappishly, "I'm sorry, but I've made other plans." So what are your plans? How will you answer the question raised by Jesus? Today and every day, you're given the menu and asked to make a choice. And you won't hear, "Do you want fries with that?" But you are given a choice. How you answer is extremely important. Who do you say he is? And does it show? So what do you have? In his service, this is Pastor.